May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if you have ever been asked, why does God allow suffering? Indeed, when times have tough, you may even have asked the question yourself. It's certainly true in my case. I think each of us has a personal story of suffering. Steve and I are currently watching the 1970s TV show Upstairs Downstairs and recently watched an episode set during World War I. Georgina is a voluntary aid detachment nurse serving in a field hospital. Her cousin James, who is a major in the army, comes to visit her there. After a discussion about how the war is affecting them, James asks Georgina if she still believes in God. She answers, "No, I don't think I do anymore. How can I when surrounded by all this pain and suffering? Perhaps I no longer believe in the cosy God of Sundays." Georgina has realised that God does not just reside at church on Sundays, doing all the lovely cosy things of Sunday mornings and then going home for a lovely lunch of roast beef and Yorkshire puddings. She has had her own clash of expectations as to who and where God is. The reading from Mark's Gospel this morning is the first of three episodes where Jesus begins to teach his disciples about his death and resurrection. They have been with him for a while now, perhaps about 2 years. They have seen miracles, healing, and have listened to all kinds of interactions between Jesus and with individuals and also with crowds. And all that time, Jesus had been teaching them about what God wants for them and interpreting what the scriptures mean for them. In the passage immediately before today's reading, we hear Peter identify Jesus as the Messiah, who has come to save the Jews. When Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's answer seems obvious. "You are the Messiah." Does Jesus commend Peter for his faith and readiness to speak out to others? He does not. He enjoins strict confidence on the disciples, and then, almost as if to distance himself from this, Jesus starts to speak a different language. Then, Mark tells us, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And instead of the secrecy around Peter's confession, we are told that Jesus says this quite openly. So what exactly is going on here? We are about halfway through the Gospel. The power of Jesus has been manifested, and suddenly Jesus is speaking of powerlessness, hostility, and suffering ending in murder. Jesus, who has been alleviating suffering and acting in the belief that suffering is contrary to the kingdom, now speaks of bearing pain and suffering himself. Jesus either thinks the disciples are ready to hear this, or perhaps he realises that they never will be and decides to just get on with it. Whichever it was too much for Peter. He took Jesus to one side and rebuked him. We don't know exactly what Peter said to Jesus, but he probably said what the rest of them were thinking, something like, "That wasn't part of the deal." Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Talk about put Peter in his place. But Peter's objections make sense. He and his brother Andrew have made considerable sacrifices to follow Jesus. They had staked their livelihoods, their homes, indeed their very lives, in response to Jesus' invitation to follow me, on the assumption that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would restore the fortunes of Israel and save the people. Everything they had seen thus far had suggested that their decisions had been prudent. They had looked on in excitement as Jesus had healed the sick, cleansed lepers, taught with authority, calmed the storm, raised the dead, fed the multitude, gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. These were only the foretaste of the coming end to poverty, suffering and oppression. Peter had assumed that this was what God had wanted. It sounds right doesn't it? It certainly did to Peter. Peter objects, and well he might. Suffering was no part of the vocation of the Messiah. A Messiah who is brought down by suffering cannot fulfil his long-awaited destiny to overthrow the political order, liberate his country from Rome, and restore peace and well-being to his people. That is what was expected of the Messiah. Jesus seemed to have the power and authority to be God's anointed. And that is what Peter and the other disciples, and we too, if we were followers of Jesus, would have expected. There simply was no other way of thinking about the Messiah. Peter had just identified Jesus as the Messiah, but had not considered that God was doing a new thing through Jesus. Peter objects, but so do we. Isn't there already enough suffering in this world? This last year, it's been awful, hasn't it? It's been really tough. It's seen millions across the world affected by the COVID-19 pandemic. It's touched each of us on a personal level. We all know someone who has died from this dreadful disease. Many of us have felt isolated and lonely. Some may be worried or even in despair about their situation. Some are afraid of catching the virus. Some otherwise harmonious relationships have experienced friction and tension. And this is all caused by this awful pandemic. And what of the millions of people displaced by war or persecution? The plight of the refugees on our very doorstep? We want an end to suffering. And instead, we are following one who speaks as if the crowning achievement of his vocation is suffering and death. No wonder this talk of suffering shook Peter to his very foundation. And even though we know the ending, it should shake us too. Because if it doesn't, if we only look at the story of the resurrection with the benefit of hindsight, we will miss the point of the resurrection itself. Jesus was about to demonstrate that true love requires sacrificing some of what we want for ourselves for the benefit of others. This sounds like such a strange idea, but I'm sure we could all come up with examples where this is the case. One that springs to my mind is something like the pioneering work of scientists such as Pierre and Marie Curie. Their discoveries of radioactive isotopes ultimately cost them their lives. But their discoveries have since led to the methods and diagnosis of and treatment that have saved the lives of countless others. On a more personal note, this pandemic has seen many frontline workers putting themselves in harm's way to care for patients with the virus. Some have sacrificed their family life in order to pursue their vocation. I know a doctor who has isolated herself from her children, living in a caravan in her front garden, so that she can keep her children safe and so that she herself can answer her calling. Many sadly paid the ultimate price. Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross. Death is always equated with loss. The fear of losing something deemed valuable is often what drives people. If we grasp the truth we have heard in our gospel today, that our real life is secure in Christ, we will more joyously lay down or give up those less valuable elements of our lives. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. At the time, Jesus' rather stern reprimand did not make sense to Peter. It seemed rather harsh and out of character. What had Peter done to deserve it? Peter could not reconcile his view of the conquering Messiah with the revelation that Jesus was to suffer and die. Jesus was no doubt fully and awfully aware of the enormity of what was to come when he invited his followers to take up his cross. And the people in the crowd would have known what he was referring to. In his rebuking of Jesus, Peter had inadvertently become a spokesperson for Satan, who had purposefully tempted Jesus in the wilderness to turn his back on God's purpose. God had realized that the spirit of man was broken, but had promised in his covenants with the forefathers to never again destroy man. God had decided that to defeat the powers of suffering and wickedness, he would have to do it another way. Jesus was implacably opposed to suffering and spent time healing the sick and alleviating pain. But he knew that in the mystery of God, the suffering and death of the Son of God, of him, was the means by which God would defeat the powers of suffering and wickedness. That this should be the destiny of God's only Son is both staggering and unthinkable. It confounds all that is expected of God's ways. But if God suffers in the sacrifice of his only Son, the dramatic last-minute intervention of the Almighty is not an option. This, Jesus is saying, is what he expects for his followers, that they must be prepared to lose their lives in following him. He is not necessarily referring to physical life, although that may be included, but to inner life. He is saying you cannot choose to follow him and continue to pursue your own life with all its wants and desires. And this cannot just be how we think in private. We have to be open with the world about it. We have to be willing and prepared to say openly and to show that we are followers of Jesus. So what, if anything, can be said of the suffering of this world? Because God can use suffering as the raw material of his redeeming purposes, because Jesus has borne the brunt of human wickedness and outlived it, because God is infinitely identified with us in our suffering, because in the greatest miscarriage of justice in human history, it was love that had the last word, we can be sure that God is at work to defeat suffering and transform our bitter, war-ravaged, brutal and unjust world. And what can we do as followers of Christ to lay down our lives for others? There's an anonymous quotation that regularly does the rounds on social media. Remember, whenever you are in a position to help someone, be glad and always do it, because that is God answering someone's prayers through you. We need to show that having God at work in our lives makes a real difference to the way we interact with one another and the wider community. We are the people of encouragement and hope. God works through us, his people, and selfless actions undertaken voluntarily for the benefit of others is part of God's healing, redemptive power in our world. Amen.